preaching God's triune benediction. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. You'll notice that I have chapter 13 and verse 13 or 14. I will get into an explanation of why I put it that way, because it will depend on your translation which verse number we're going to be looking at. We'll be looking at the last verse. All right. Why did I do that? Well, I know that this is Memorial Day weekend. I know that it's part of one of the three-day weekends that the government decided to give us, and in their inestimable wisdom. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a day that began back, actually, right after the Civil War in the 1860s, and it was originally called Decoration Day. It was an idea to go and decorate the graves or the grave sites and monuments to the Civil War soldiers who lost their lives fighting in that particular conflict. As time went on, they expanded the definition, and now it includes all the military that have served back from, I think I read this morning, 1775 until today. And they gave me a number, and I wrote it down, but we had a conversation in Sunday school this morning, and I'm not sure that that number is accurate. So I'm going to go look, because Brother Joe is like, I don't know. It said 1.4 million people have given their lives since 1775 fighting in wars. Now that just seems, for me, it seems low. And so I'm going to go verify that and come back to you next week and let you know, okay? Because we lost a couple of 3,000, I think it was, 3,000 on D-Day, and we lost some 600,000, I understood, in the Civil War alone. And so I'm just not sure if that number is accurate. I know that we've lost a lot of folks. I know that my time in the service, that I saw men and women that I served with lose their lives in different venues that they were working in and doing it on duty. And so I understand the cost of serving. So I had a choice. I need to talk about something on this day. And the question is do I talk about Memorial Day and talk about something out of Scripture in that? And there are many places that we could go to that talk about memorials and reminding us of what's happened in the past. But today also happens to be Trinity Sunday. And that's one of those Sundays that falls on the church calendar. And so I had to kind of figure out, okay, which one do I go to? And I felt led to go to Trinity Sunday. I believe that many of you have probably heard enough about Memorial Day. Can I just say it that way? You may have heard enough preaching on that, and so I'll save that for next year, because Trinity Sunday falls a little differently, and that'll be a good thing. But Trinity Sunday is one of those church calendar days that, I don't know if you understand, but the Trinity is one of the foundational beliefs for Christians. It's just one of our important things. God revealed that to us. It's a very important part of our faith. And so we're going to talk about the Trinity. God's triune benediction is what we'll be focused on. And I want to start off, first of all, before we get going any further, I want to pray. I'm going to pray for two things specifically. And one is, I want us to pray for unity in the church as Jesus prayed it. And I'm going to be using chapter 17 of John. John 17. I'm going to read these first few verses of that chapter, because this is what Jesus prayed when he was praying for the disciples. Chapter 17 of John, if you've never gone through it and read it carefully, this is actually the Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is his high priestly prayer, we call it, because he offered this prayer on not only on his behalf, but he also offered prayer on behalf of his disciples, the big D disciples there, the 12, and then for the church that was coming, the people that would be coming behind the disciples and believing. And so he prayed for unity. He prayed for a very specific kind of unity, and I want you to hear his words as we pray. Would you join me in prayer this morning, please? Our Father in heaven, I do indeed lift up prayer for our church, the Big C Church, not just Calvary Southern Baptist. This is where we come and attend and gather together as believers to worship you. But Father, all across our country, all across this world, there are others who are believers maybe in different Christian denominations, but they are coming together as believers in Jesus Christ, and they are worshiping you also. And Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus prayed it this way: I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And Father, that unity, the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together, that's the prayer that I'm asking for the Big C, the church, the worldwide church. It has to begin here, yes. Lord, I want it to see it spread out to the entire world. We can accomplish far more if we are united as you are united. Lord, we also this morning do lift up the families of those who have lost loved ones or friends through the years to military service, through their military service. And Lord, this is a weekend, a time when we do remember them. And so I pray that we do remember those that have gone before us and fought for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But I especially remember the families, because families, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and other relationships, Lord, they suffered those losses. And they sometimes don't know that the people around them care. And Lord, I want them to know that we care. Father, bring them comfort this weekend, especially and in the days to come. Let us as a church be the kind of church that will reach out and bring comfort and friendship and prayer for those who have suffered losses. Father, that starts us on the road to unity, and we ask it all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:4 presents us a hint of the Trinity. This when I read this in the CSB, I was a little I don't know, I went ahead and put it the way they have it, but honestly, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is the way I learned it. It's Shema, O Israel, and Shema just means listen in Hebrew. And so, listen, Israel, hear this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, it's interesting because it sounds like, well, that's one God. Okay, we're good. Except for here's the problem. That word that the Hebrew renders as one, or that we render as the word the Lord is one, the word is echad. And that echad means one or united is a better definition of it. And I was surprised to find out that when I went looking for echad, by the way, I went looking for that, and I found it here in Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become echad flesh, one or united flesh. They become one person almost. I mean, that's how close that relationship is supposed to be. So that word tells us that means that we're talking about God that way. Well, then, that's great. We kind of agree with that, right? Except here's the problem. The word Elohim is God, and that's plural. That's a plural word in Hebrew. El is actually the word God in Hebrew. El, you probably heard that. I know El in Spanish is the, right? The. And so, but in Hebrew it means God. And so Elohim. So now we have this plural God who's somehow united or one. And it's kind of confusing. And then we get over here, and here's the real way that statement is written in Hebrew. If you take it literally, the Lord our gods is or are united. Now, is that confusing? Well, good, because the Trinity is very confusing. Theologians have been arguing about this for thousands of years, and I'm not going to solve it today. I've heard so many descriptions over the years of, well, the Trinity is like a cherry pie. No. The Trinity is like an egg. No. The Trinity is like us. You know, id, ego, and whatever the other one was. And no. We are created in His image, and so there's a sense of that, but there's no way to fully understand in human words, in our pea brain, my pea brain, what the Trinity and how He works, how the Trinity works. I think this is the next one. I hope it is. Oh, no, I didn't. I want to talk about what the Trinity says in the New Testament. There we go. It's not just a hint. Now it's really clear. It's explicit. This is in Matthew 3:16-17. You remember that one? This is Jesus being baptized. And in this one, the Father speaks from heaven, right? And then the Son is being baptized in the Jordan. And then the Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And they're all in the same story, these same two verses. So that's pretty clear. Then Jesus, He commissions the church in Matthew 28:19. We're all familiar with that one. Go and baptize, right? And make disciples and baptizing them. What does He say? Baptizing them in the name. Oh no, here we go with that singular thing again. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is even using all of the names of the Trinity, the name of the Trinity. He taught the Trinity in John 14:16. If you ever, just make a note of that, and I'll read it to you. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, another comforter to be with you forever." And I think I shared this last week, that word another means another of the same kind. So He is saying that I'm here with you, and I'm going to ask God the Father to send you another of the same kind of comforter or counselor to be with you forever. That's extraordinary. Jesus was confirming this. Here's what the point is. I got that. One God in three persons. It's a phrase that we as Baptists have used from time immemorial that I can remember. I've heard it all my life. And then when I try to explain it to someone, it just makes their head spin, makes my head spin. I don't know how to explain how they work together except to go right to Scripture and try to use God's Word to try to see if we can understand one God in three persons. The New Testament says that we have a God who is a Father. God the Father, Romans 1:7. We have a God who is the Son, Son who is God. Hebrews 1:8 talks about this. And then we have the Holy Spirit who is God in Acts 5:3-4. So three different places, one by Paul, one by an unknown author, and one by Luke. We have three different authors writing, and yet they all are saying something very interesting and putting together what Jesus said is that there is a Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I'm reiterating that because I want you to hang on to one God in three persons. That's really important. That's how we understand this triune God. Our text this morning, where I'm going to be going specifically, is in 2 Corinthians. It's in the form of a benediction. The word benediction simply means good words or good speaking. So it's something nice that you put at the end of your letter, right? At the end of a writing, benediction, you write something nice. A benediction in a church service, in liturgy, is that final blessing that the pastor or priest is supposed to give to you before you walk out the door. We don't do it as often here because it's kind of fallen out of favor, I think. It shouldn't, because I think it's important to leave with a blessing from somebody. Even if I call on somebody else, so get ready, I might call on somebody. I just call an apostolic benediction in this case, and that's because we discover the words that Paul wrote in his letter, we call 2 Corinthians. The very last verse, it's verse 13 in the CSB. If you don't have the Christian Standard Bible, you may find it as verse 14. We'll talk about that in just a moment here. Hang on. It became part of worship in the early church. Not long after Paul wrote it, or maybe even before. Maybe that's where he got it from and wrote it there. All right, so It is the final verse of 2 Corinthians. If you can't find it, find Galatians and go back one page. Okay? Because 2 Corinthians is right before Galatians. It's the very last verse. Now here's what happened. Some of the translations took verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss, and then made the next phrase, and it says, all the saints send you greetings, and made that verse 13. The idea is that that's two different ideas. And I kind of agree with that, because remember, in the original manuscripts, the author, Paul, he didn't put verses in chapters. Do you ever do that in your letters? Do you ever put verses, lines? We did that later, like 500 years after it was written. They got chapters, and then another 200 or 300 years later, we finally got verses. And the person who put the verses down, he kind of did it on his own. He kind of came up with how he wanted to be verses. So sometimes you have verses that are really short, and sometimes you have verses that are really long, have lots and lots of words. And so just be aware of that. So this was one where some translations decided to separate that verse at 12, and I kind of agree with the separation. I'll be honest with you. I kind of see that as two separate ideas, but now it's either 13 or 14, and here it is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the last verse. That's the benediction. That's the phrase that we're going to work with this morning as we go through this. We can read out of this that each person of the Trinity has special work to do. That only that person is supposed to do. This is special work in redemption. We see the grace of Christ, we see the love of God, and we see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I want to go through some of those words. And incidentally, in case you're wondering, I did, when I first read this, I thought, well, why would Paul go to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first instead of going to the love of God? Because we always say God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? In that order. And yet he went to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's because you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ before you can come to the love of the Father. Now here's the key thing. The Father loves us. God the Father loves us. He loves all of his creation. There's no question about that. But we don't love him back. In the beginning, we don't. We don't love him in return. We tend to turn our back on him. We tend to ignore his commands, his rules, and all those kinds of things that we're taught. And so then, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we come to loving the Father and loving all that he does and loving him for his character and loving him for his nature, not just because he's good to us. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is important because this is what unites all believers, regardless of their earthly distinctions. You know that there's a lot of denominations, right? I've read that people talk about people of all faiths. I don't use that phrase unless I'm including outside of Christianity, because people have different faiths that are outside of Christianity. They may be Muslim, they may be Buddhist, they may be Hindu or whatever it might be. But when I talk about Christianity, Christendom, the church, the Big C church, I try to use the word denomination, because we have broken ourselves into denominations, kind of like money. Haven't we done that with money also? Everybody thinks of money. What's the first thing you think of when you think of money? Green stuff usually, right? Or what you can get with it. But think about it. There are different denominations of that green stuff, right? There are dollars and $5 and $10 and so forth. But in Christianity, we have different denominations. As a child, I remember asking my dad, why are there so many kinds of Christians? Why are there so many kinds of churches? I don't understand. Shouldn't we all be the same church? And he said, well, yeah, we probably should be. He said, but think about it. There's a whole lot of different kinds of people. Well, yeah, that's true. And he says, and look around on the roads as we're driving, because we were driving to church, I think, that night. And he says, look around. Do you see all Fords or all Chevys or all whatever? And I said, no, there's all kinds of cars. And he said, exactly. So I've always kind of accepted that many of the denominations that are out there, they have a focus on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully they're trusting in the love of God, and they're also experiencing and working on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, if they're not, then maybe they need to take Christian out of their name. If they're denying the Bible, they need to take Christian out of their name, because this is the Word of God and we need to trust the Word of God. So I just want you to understand the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is what unites us. No matter what our denomination is, if we're all in agreement on some things, then let's work from there. We have other things to worry about in this world. The Holy Spirit unites us into one body, the church. And here's a statement. Anyone who has the fellowship of the Holy Spirit also has the grace of Christ and the love of God, and the three cannot be separated. Any more than God can be separated into three different beings. He's not three beings. He's one God in three persons. The Holy Spirit carries the Father's love to us and brings Christ's grace to us. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity was not completely revealed until Christ came. And then He revealed it to us by letting us know, yes, there are three persons, one God. And even now, we still know one God in three persons. And I'm going to tell you flat out, we know them better in how they relate to us rather than in their mutual relation to one another. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. First of all, grace. Let's talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace comes from the Greek word charis. You've probably heard charismatic, I'm sure, at some point in your life and thought, oh no, that means lifting your hands and singing and hollering and all. No, it's not. It means gift, actually. It's grace, unmerited favor. It means something that someone gives to you and you didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, you can't earn it. And this is the exciting thing, is that it's a merciful kindness that God gives us. It's something that He takes and turns our souls towards Christ. Grace is a gift. Now, and I'm not going to use the phrase free gift either, because there is no shipping and handling, okay? So if you get, you've seen those commercials, right? It's a free gift, but you got to pay shipping and handling. It's not free anymore. If it's a gift, it's free. How many of you give a Christmas gift to somebody and say, that'll be $5, please, for shipping and handling? How long will that last? You won't get to give that gift, will you? They'll just give it right back to you. I don't want it. Never mind. A gift is something that someone paid for. You probably paid for a gift. If you give a gift to someone else, you paid for it in some way. You bought something. You maybe made something with your own hands, but you had to start with stuff that you had. So somehow you acquired this, whatever it is, to make and give this gift. And you give it to someone. Now, sometimes we as humans, we give things away. We give a gift out of a certain duty, right? We feel like, well, Christmas, they're going to give me one. I got to give them one. And I got to give it to this one and this one and this one and this one and this one in my family and all these friends over here and all my coworkers and this. I mean, oh my goodness. And we have this sense, and it's no longer freely given. It's not something we're giving just because we want to. Well, here's the good news. Grace is given, come on, by God to us just because He wants to. He wanted to give us His grace, so He did. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything that we deserved it. We can't remove it once God has given it to us. It comes through the work of Jesus Christ. We work for the gift we're going to give, but God let Jesus Christ, had Him go and work for this grace that we are given from God. Jesus did it on the cross, you see. Jesus Christ paid for the grace that is offered as a completely no strings attached gift. That's the hard part as a believer trying to talk someone into being a Christian. Stop it. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that. That's his job, is to talk people, convince them and convict them. Our job is to share the story, share the truth, to teach people, make them disciples, students. That's not our job, is not to save anyone. Our job is not to argue them into heaven. You can't do it. Jesus paid for the gift. Let him pay for the gift for that person too. Okay? This grace that we talk about of the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives us salvation and all of our spiritual blessings, and it's sufficient for us to meet any situation in life. This is the important thing, I think, for Christians is, yes, indeed, it's all about heaven and eternal life, and I'm not going to deny that. I'm looking forward to it. I'm ready for it more than you know. And so I'm going to tell you now, though, that it's not the only thing we receive from him. We receive the power, the ability, the sufficiency to take care of anything in our life. We're enabled through his grace to do all sorts of things for the Lord Jesus, which we can't do on our own. I'm going to read a verse to you. This one kind of blew me away because I read a statement from one of the commentators, and he said that we have our riches come from the poverty of Jesus. I spent probably a whole day looking for this because I could not understand where he got that idea. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which is not too far away from our text today. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. He gave up his riches. He gave up his throne. He gave up his glory in heaven there where he was with the Father. And so he did this so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now that is a different kind of poverty, don't you think? To have that kind of poverty, to then express that out so that people can become rich from it, you and I aren't going to be able to do that. And we're going to take that rich that he's given us, the riches that he's given us through his grace, and serve him all the more. Let's talk about the love of God. Now the word love there is, of course, the Greek word agape, or agapeo. It is love, or in some translations it's charity. It's the word charity, which means love. And we often talk about this being a divine love. And I think it's because so many of us as preachers have spent a lot of time talking about the agapeo love. There were three words in Greek: agapeo, phileo, and eros. And eros is not used in Scripture. Phileo is, and of course, agapeo is. And every time agape love is used, there's this sense of it's a divine love. It's an unusual kind of love. And you know the word phileo is, of course, friend. Well, here's actually what they are. I mean, we can say friend and we can say love or charity if we want to, but here's what it is. Phileo love is, if you can remember back when you were in school, I know it's hard for me, I have to really, really stretch, but like first grade, second grade, do you ever had that friend that today was your friend, and then you said something, did something, and all of a sudden, well, you're not my friend anymore. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Anybody else have that? Maybe I'm the only one that had that experience, I don't know. Lyndon says she did, so that's good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Okay, thank you. So the thing is that's phileo love. It's based on the relationship. It's based on what a person has done or has not done to you or for you. In other words, it's kind of self-centered. It's on me. I'm going to be your friend because you're good to me. You're nice to me. Agape love, however, is outward love. It's outward looking. It's loving someone no matter how stinkeroo they are, no matter how mean they are to you, it's no matter what they do or don't do, no matter whether you're related to them or not. I mean, do you have members in your family that you just kind of wish you didn't have them because you didn't even have to love them because they're your relative? Just asking. Not admitting a thing, but saying this, that's phileo love. Agape love is you're going to love them no matter what. See, that's how God's love is. That's why it feels like it's divine love. it wasn't originally intended to mean divine love in any way, but it became recognized that way because God loves us no matter how stinkeroo we are, no matter how sinful we are. But He also loves us too much, of course, to leave us in that condition, and so He sent His Son Jesus to take care of that, and that's part of His love. If it wasn't for that, we would not have any hope at all. Love, it's not based on a relationship or what someone has done or not done for you. God's love is unbreakable. And it's not based on your character or your behavior or my character or my behavior. It's based on His character. It's based on His desire to have that relationship with you, to walk with you day by day, moment by moment. Remember John saying God is love? When His love fills our life, isn't there a sense of protection when you just acknowledge that and remember it? There's a sense of just being protected because you are now, you just feel like you're very precious in His sight. I mean, we don't just sing the song. You may actually experience that understanding, and that's what love is, God's love is. When we have that close relationship, that close walk with Him, we can enjoy a perfect peace with Him. And folks, that bleeds out on everything else, doesn't it? You can suddenly handle way more than you thought you could. You can deal with all kinds of people that you didn't think you could. But you know that you're safe in His hands and in His protection, so to speak, and so you can go out there. Paul writes of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The word fellowship, of course, is the Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship or even communion. And it's a word that I think we sometimes have a problem with as Christians because we use that word fellowship so often. And maybe even misuse it, I'm not sure, but we use it so often when we talk about the Christians, you know, the saints coming together for a meal or coming together for some sort of activity together, and we talk about fellowship together. And I like the word. I love the word koinonia because it's actually coming together, communing together, talking together, sharing together, loving on each other together. And sometimes it means that we have to take care of each other. It's a word that we forget that it's more than just that companionship. It's more than just the friendliness that we enjoy when we gather together. It's all part of that, but there's more to it than that. So when that happens and somebody gets the idea that fellowship with the Holy Spirit is like companionship with the Holy Spirit, He's my friend. Well, I'm gonna kind of put brakes on that for just a moment, okay? I don't want to get myself in trouble, so I'm going to try to say this very carefully. The Bible never teaches, there are no examples, there's no command in there that tells us to seek out the Holy Spirit. He's there. He'll speak when He needs to. He'll act when He needs to. We don't have to seek Him out. There's never any time when we're supposed to do that. For His sake alone, that is. Sometimes we kind of seek out the Holy Spirit because we're thinking, Lord God, would You please show me what I'm supposed to do here? Where am I supposed to go this time? And it's you feel like I'm waiting for the Father to speak, and then it's the Holy Spirit that opens it up. He's the one that actually speaks to you. So just understand that He's very involved. But remember, the Holy Spirit's main ministry is to glorify the Son of God, to glorify Jesus. That's His job, to reveal Him, to put the spotlight on Him. Remember that? And so that's very important. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit always calls the believer's attention to the Lord Jesus, never to himself. Now, I know that there are folks out there that believe that you have to go to the Holy Spirit, and there's a whole bunch of theology involved in that, and they worship the Holy Spirit as a separate being, let's not do that. He is one of the people, one of the persons, I should say, in the Trinity. And He kind of stays in the background because His job is to reveal Christ and never bring attention to Himself. Our fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit is a moment-by-moment conscious dependence on Him. We're trusting Him to show us where to go next, to show us what to say next, to show us. I remember we were at Wildwood in California, my first church, and we had a group of elders that they wanted to run the church, and so they did. They had elected a few elders, and they needed to replace one. And so there were a couple of candidates, and one of the candidates, they asked him about prayer. How do you pray, or when do you pray, or how often do you pray, or something to that effect? And he kind of said, well, I pray when I feel like it's necessary. I pray every morning, of course. And he says, and I pray at night before bed. And he says, I had a girlfriend back in many years ago, and good thing, because he was married to someone else. Anyway, he had a girlfriend, and he said that he remembered that she used to pray about what should she eat? What should I eat for lunch? And here was his words. He says, I'm not that fanatical about it. Not criticizing, but just pointing out that why not? Why aren't we? If we're truly dependent on Him and we're consciously dependent on Him, then why don't we pray for what to eat for lunch? What to wear when we go out the door? Just asking. I'm not saying I do. I'm saying, why don't we? Just a question, just a challenge, something to think about. Trusting in Him, the Holy Spirit, for His guidance and strength, and yielding to Him for His ministry of, here's the big one, putting sin out of our life. Because He's the one that convicts us of sin, according to Scripture. He's the one that can and reminds us that what you're about to do, oh, that thought you just had, get that out of there. That's sinful, especially if you keep following it up and keeping it out. And this, you see, will then radiate the glory of Jesus Christ through every thought you have, every word you speak, and every deed that you act on. Okay? That's how He puts the spotlight on Jesus, by His actions. When we walk in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we enjoy a good deal of comfort, even in times of sorrow and difficulty. We learned last Wednesday night that the Holy Spirit prays for us. It intercedes on our behalf, and sometimes with groanings that we don't even understand. And that's important because, you see, that means God is not just hearing your prayers, but He's actually involved in your prayer life. He's involved in your wanting to pray. That's exciting news, folks. We can trust Him. We can depend on Him. If we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we will have great confidence and courage to face the battles of life. Now, who's this we? Who are we talking about? Who's included in this benediction that Paul wrote at the end of his letter? Well, I'm really glad that you asked, because if you'll notice at the very end, it says, with you all. He was Southern. Did you know that? He was a Southern Jew. Y'all. All y'all. If you ever saw that video, you know what we're talking about. But that he's talking about everybody, all the believers. And this is interesting because Paul also was referring to those who were critical of him. He was even including them in this benediction. That's a lesson in itself, isn't it? There were people very highly critical of the work he was doing, or of him particularly, and so he wanted to make sure they were included. The apostolic benediction of 2 Corinthians 13, that very last verse, emphasizes the Trinity and the blessings that we receive when we belong, because we belong to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us of the gift, His gift of life to us. The love of God should take us to Calvary, to Golgotha, where God gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. That's right there. I mean, if that doesn't stop you for a moment, I'm not sure what will. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit reminds us of Pentecost, which we talked about last week, when the Spirit of God appeared and formed the church. And that's because the church, in a way, is a miracle in essence, really, when you think about it. And it can be sustained only by the ministry of God. If He doesn't sustain the church, I don't think it's going to hang out very long. No amount of human skill or talent or programs or ministries that the church bring together is going to make it what it ought to be. Only God can do that. If each believer is depending on the grace of Jesus, walking in the love of God, participating in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and not walking in the flesh, wanting our own way, then each believer will be part of the answer and not part of the problem. We will be living this benediction. We will be a benediction to others all around us. So I'm going to tell you this week, as we get ready to leave this place, when the time comes this week, I want you to ask God to make you that kind of Christian. The one that depends on Jesus. The one that walks in His love. The one that participates in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because that will encourage you, and then you can encourage others. Now I have a great benediction for you myself before we go into our prayer and our invitation this morning. And it says this: may the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning for your presence. We acknowledge the love that you have for us. We acknowledge the gift of grace that you've given to us. And we thrive and are thrilled and excited to know that you're here helping us, getting us through each day. Father, my hope is that we will leave this place encouraged, that we will leave this place knowing that one God in three persons is not some magical formula, but rather it is an absolute statement of your love and grace and fellowship with us. That without you, we cannot function the way we need to. That without you, we cannot be the church you've called us to be. Without you, we cannot bring the story and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And Father, I pray that each of us will leave this place calling on your name and excited about what you are offering, what you have given us, what you're providing for us. And that when we go to share that with others, that excitement will come out. Because Lord, I know that you'll give us the words that we need to say. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to have some sort of formula memorized. We just have to come and talk about what you have done. What you've done for us. What you're doing for us daily. What you've promised for the future. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to get out there. And we pray this always in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This invitation is, if you'll stand with me, I would appreciate it. This invitation is for salvation if you've not experienced that. If you have not come to Jesus Christ for salvation, then today, this would be a great day. You'd always remember it, Memorial Day weekend, right? If you've not been baptized scripturally and desire to do so, then let's talk. Let's have a conversation about that. If you're interested in membership here at Calvary Southern Baptist Church, then this would be another opportunity to have that conversation. If you just want to pray, I don't mean to put that at the end as if it's lower than the other things, because it might be the most important thing, but if you want somebody to pray with you, then let's do that too. I'm ready and willing to do that with you.